power. It seems like our society is obsessed with power. We go to the power center for a power lunch with our power broker, who we've given power of attorney over our power portfolio. During the meeting, we power up our power book and reveal a commercial power play using PowerPoint. Later, after the meeting, after a power nap, we go power walking with our power base to discuss the power outages at the power plant. Everything's got to have the word power on it now. We're obsessed with power. Maybe because the reality is we all feel so powerless. Isn't that the case? If we just put the word power on things, then it makes it powerful. But is that really the case? Aren't we truly just powerless? I mean, how powerful really are we when a little bird flu could kill us? How powerful really are we? Today, we're going to look at real power. I mean real power. We're talking about infinite power. Today, we're looking at God's power. And today, as we study the power of God, we're going to see three things. I'm going to point them out from our text. First, we're going to see that the power of God is hated by some. Then I'm going to talk about how the power of God is imitated by others. And then finally, we'll see that the power of God is exalted by believers. And so let's jump into that first point. Look with me at our text, Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 8, where we look at the power of God being hated. Luke writes, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Let's stop right there. Here we see Paul returning to the synagogue there in Ephesus. It had been a year since he had last been there. Last week, we studied about his return to Ephesus, where he met the 12 men who had not yet experienced the baptism of the Lord. But now we find him returning to the synagogue where he had been welcomed and received on his first trip through. And now that he's back, he wastes no time, but returns to the synagogue and jumps straight in to teaching the Word of God. Verse 8 tells us that Paul spoke boldly for 3 months. It says that he was reasoning with them, or that, in other words, he was discussing and even engaging in healthy debate with them. It says that he was persuading them. He was inducing the Jews of Ephesus to believe in Jesus. He was attempting to convince his kinsmen that entrance into the kingdom of God is by faith and not by works. This was the message that he preached everywhere he went. But as was the case with most Jews in most places, the message did not sit well with the Jews. Verse 9 tells us that some were hardened. They were hardened. This word means to become obstinate or stubborn. Some of the Jews who were listening to Paul teach became obstinate and stubborn concerning his message. This word hardened, well, this was the same word that Moses used to describe Pharaoh when God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Set my people free." But Pharaoh, he was not about to set free all of his Hebrew slaves. Well, Pharaoh believed that the power of his gods was much more powerful than the power of Moses' God. He believed that the power of his gods, well, would trump the power of Moses' God. I mean, consider it. If Moses' God was so great, then why are all these people slaves? And so, of course, he didn't think much of the power of God. You see, Pharaoh worshipped many gods. One of the gods that Pharaoh worshipped was Hapi. Hapi was the Nile god. The god of the Nile must be in control of what happens in the Nile, right? But in Exodus 7, we see God turn the Nile River into blood. God proving that his power is much more powerful than Hapi's power. But in Exodus 7:22, we see that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He hardened his own heart. He saw the evidence that Yahweh is more powerful than Hapi, but he hardened his heart. Pharaoh's Nile god, Hapi, was also depicted as holding a frog. And when Pharaoh hardened his heart against this first plague, God turned around and sent a plague of frogs. You see, Pharaoh's god Hapi should have been in control of the frogs if he's so powerful. But God sent a plague of frogs. And in Exodus 8:32, Moses writes that Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And so God has proven twice that he is more powerful than Pharaoh's god Hapi. Well, Pharaoh also worshipped Set, the god of the desert sands. So God sent a plague of gnats, and he made this plague of gnats from the desert sand. The desert sand came alive and turned into these biting gnats. If Set was so powerful, couldn't he overcome this plague? Ah, but he didn't. And so God proved once again that Yahweh's power is more powerful than Set. Pharaoh worshipped Ra, the sun god, who was represented by a scarab beetle. So God sent swarms of bugs. I believe that they were possibly swarms of these scarab beetles. And you would think that if Ra was so powerful that he could undo God's plague of scarab beetles. But Ra couldn't. Because Ra is not as powerful as God. And Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. You see, because Pharaoh worshipped Hathor. Hathor was the mother and sky goddess whose symbol was the cow. So God sent disease which infected all their livestock. Now you would think that if Hathor had power, that Hathor could overcome this disease of the livestock. But Hathor was powerless compared to Yahweh's power. But Pharaoh still hardened his heart. Because Pharaoh worshipped Autumn. Autumn, who emerged from the blue lotus bud. And so this sacred flower was believed to have healing properties within it. And so they would make ointments to heal boils. Well, God sent boils then that couldn't be healed by their ointment that came from the lotus flower that brought forth Pharaoh's god Autumn. And so once again, the God of the Bible, the God of Moses, proves that he is more powerful than Pharaoh's god Autumn. Pharaoh worshipped Seth. Seth was god of the wind and god of storm. So God sent a great storm with hail that was mixed with fire. God says, trump that one. Is your God so powerful that he can protect you from this hail with the fire? Seth couldn't protect Pharaoh. But yet Pharaoh still hardened his heart. Pharaoh worshipped Min, the goddess of fertility and vegetation and the protector of crops. And then God sent a plague of locusts to devour the crops. Where was Min to protect the crops? Where was Min's power? The power that Pharaoh was trusting in was proven time and time again to be non-existent. Yet the power of God was manifest over and over. But still, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh worshipped Horus, who was the sun god. And then God sent darkness. Now, if Horus was the sun god, why couldn't Horus overcome the power of God to bring the light back? But Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. Finally, Pharaoh worshipped Heket. Heket, the goddess of fertility, the goddess of resurrection, and the goddess of childbirth. And then God struck the firstborn of everyone in Egypt who did not have the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts. And God came, the God of Moses, came and took away the firstborn child of Pharaoh. There was no resurrection for Pharaoh's son. There was no protection for Pharaoh's son from Heket. Where was this almighty Heket when the God of Moses decided to take the firstborn child of Pharaoh? You see, Pharaoh was believing in the power of these gods, but these gods had no power. They were powerless. But the God of Moses proved to have power over the gods of Egypt over and over and over again. Finally, Pharaoh let the people go. Pharaoh set the slaves free. Each time God used his power, though, to send a plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart because Pharaoh hated the power of God. Pharaoh hated God. Well, like Pharaoh, many of these Jews in the first century, they also hated God's power. You see, many Jews in Ephesus, as well as in other places there in the first century, they were trusting in the power of their temple works. They were trusting in their sacrifices rather than in the power of God. When Paul came along and suggested that the power of God was available by faith and not by temple works, that the power of God was available by faith and not by sacrifices, it made them angry. It made them angry. It turned their stomach. I mean, what had they been doing the whole time? They had given their lives, devoted their lives to the temple practices and sacrifices. Well, like Pharaoh, the Jews of the first century, they hardened their hearts because they hated the power of God. While Pharaoh acted out of the hardness of his heart by keeping the Hebrews enslaved, many Jews in Ephesus acted out the hardness of their heart by keeping their heart enslaved to religion. Rather than grasping the grace given, they hardened their hearts and hated the power of God. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells us that they did not believe. The phrase "did not believe" comes from one Greek word. And that means they wouldn't allow themselves to be persuaded. They wouldn't allow themselves to be persuaded. Paul told the Romans that men like this are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. He says that they are willfully ignorant. Because God has shown himself to each one of us. He's revealed himself to each one of us. So that they have to work really hard to suppress what they know to be true. And so with hardened hearts, they began to speak evil of the way. Look at verse 9. The second half of that verse tells us that they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. Now, Christianity was called the way in the first century here. And they begin to speak evil of the way before the multitude, or in the synagogue, they started spreading rumors about the Christians. They began to falsely accuse Paul. They began to falsely accuse other believers. They began to verbally abuse the Christians who were gathering in the synagogue. And so Paul says, that's it. We're out. We're out of here. He washed his hands of these Jews, and he took the disciples, the converts, the new Christians, he took them and departed, withdrew the disciples, and began teaching them at the school of Tyrannus. Look at Acts 19:10. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so there, at the school of Tyrannus, a guy named Tyrant, the school of the tyrant, Paul, began to preach to the people there in Ephesus, and the word of God spread from the school of the tyrant into all of Asia. You can read the letters to the churches of Asia there in the beginning of Revelation to see how the gospel spread all throughout Asia. But many people today, we have to understand, many people today hate the power of God. They hate the power of God. Consider this. In Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." So the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Please understand that the gospel of Christ is what is hated. And so the power of God is hated. What do I mean the gospel of Christ is hated? Well, think about this. Is the gospel accepted in the workplace? Can you go to your workplace and just from the top of a filing cabinet start screaming out the gospel? Would that be acceptable in today's culture or society? No, it's rejected. Well, let me ask you this. If a true gospel presentation were to be taken to a Hollywood executive and said, "Hey, let's produce this movie about the gospel of Jesus Christ," would they accept it or would they reject it? Well, they would reject it. Consider the movie Passion of Christ, which I don't sign off on everything in that movie because a lot of it's unbiblical. You know, he took from some Catholic mystics and mixed it with the Bible. So there's a lot of good stuff and a lot of bad stuff. But consider this, that enough of the gospel is in there at least, and that's a good thing. But Hollywood producers rejected it completely. Mel Gibson went and produced it with his own money because Hollywood rejected it. Why do they reject it? Well, because they know the people of the world are going to reject it, or so they think. Because it's not acceptable. People hate the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you want to clear out a room, just start talking about Jesus and the gospel. Next thing you know, people will just start leaving. I remember when people were witnessing to me, when my friend Mike began to come over to my house and share the gospel with me and my buddies would be sitting around and we'd be smoking pot and drinking beer. And next thing you know, here comes Mike. And he just pops over and starts sharing the gospel with us. Well, one by one, all my friends would just get up and leave. It was like turning a light on when you have a roach problem. All the roaches start scurrying back. They don't like the light. They don't want to be exposed. And Mike would come over with the light and begin to expose our sin. All of a sudden, I found myself alone with Mike. People hate the gospel. People hate the idea that Jesus is the only way to be right with God the Father. They hate that. And so they hate the power of God. Well, when the Jews here in Ephesus began to act on their hatred, Paul turned his attention from the Jews at the synagogue to the rest of Asia and began teaching the gospel there in the school of Tyrannus. Understand that we're not called to have to throw our pearls before swine. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they start to become verbally abusive with you, wash your hands of it. Turn and walk away. You've done your job. You don't have to continue to be verbally abused by people who don't want to hear about the power of God. You don't have to continue to force someone to listen to you if they don't want to. You see, because God gives free will to each man. God gives free will to each woman. And while it is our task to go into the world and preach the ministry of reconciliation, to offer the opportunity for people to turn to Jesus, to even share with people the evidence that Jesus is the Savior and that He has resurrected. If people are going to reject that and become verbally abusive, well, we're done. We've done our job. We don't have to continue to throw pearls before swine when people hate the power of God. Well, not only did the Jews here in Ephesus hate the power of God, some of the Jews began to imitate the power of God. And that's our second point. The power of God is imitated. Not only is the power of God hated, it's imitated. Look at Acts 19:11. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. We have to understand, when we get into these verses, first of all, that Paul had fully embraced the power of God. Paul was a willing vessel. Paul said, "I will be used by you, God, in whatever way you see fit." And he was a humble enough man to know that the power of God that was working through him was not his power, but God's power, because Paul acknowledged that he was powerless. And I believe that the man or the woman who has a good grasp on what true humility is will be used by God in the most mighty of ways. Here, we see God using Paul mightily. Verse 11 says that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Unusual miracles. Now, this word miracle, it comes from the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis is where we get our word power from, or actually our word dynamite, which is a very powerful explosive. It means inherent power. Inherent power, or power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. By virtue of God's nature, he is powerful, and was using Paul to bring that power into the lives of those who were sick and demon-possessed. It's unfortunate that when God allows believers today to have a little taste of this power, they instantly start a ministry where people can gather around them and begin to worship them. I believe that's a big reason why we don't see lots of miracles like this anymore. Because we want to profiteer from it. We want to take those miraculous powers and profit from it. And so God says, "Well, if this is your heart, then I can't really use you." Paul was not that kind of guy. He was not about to profit from the working of miracles. And so there was so much power of God flowing through Paul that Paul was able to send out handkerchiefs and aprons to sick people. Laying these handkerchiefs and aprons on sick people, they would just be healed. Or the demons would be cast out. That's powerful. That's powerful when your sweat transferred in a cloth can bring healing to somebody. That's incredible power. Now, there are those ministries today who will say, "You know, I'll sweat on this cloth and you send me $100 and I'll send you a piece of cloth and it'll heal you." Don't send your money in. Don't send your money to these charlatans. God has not given them that power, especially if they're up on TV asking you for money. That's not God. That's not God. But here in this case, it was God. Without a doubt, the news of Paul's healing power had traveled throughout the Asian world. There were several groups who heard the news of this power, and they began to imitate the power of God. First, we look at this group of itinerant exorcists in Acts 19:13. "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" Now, an exorcist is someone who employs a formula of conjuration for expelling demons. An exorcist is someone who's looking for that method. Here's the method of casting demons out. And these guys, these itinerant exorcists, would take their snake oil, their little charms, they would take their formulas, and they would go from town to town casting out demons. Now, let me just give you a little insight to the spirit world, and I do mean a little. Because I don't pretend to be some spiritual guru who just has these keen eyes to see into the spiritual realms. Here's what I know about casting out demons. My wife and I were ministering on the drag to the homeless when we first got saved. And I met a demon-possessed man. He was spitting blasphemy against the Lord. And as he was cursing Jesus' name and just literally just spit just streaming out of his mouth, he was just so aggro and violent. And then came what seemed like to be another personality or person or voice. And he said, I've got demons all over me and I just want them out. And the Spirit of God truly moved through me and I just said, in the name of Jesus, come out. And his whole countenance changed. And I said, now you're going to sit here and listen to me about Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation. And he did. Now, he didn't get saved. He didn't turn his life over to Christ. And I believe that probably within the day, seven more demons came back who were just as tough and filled him once again. But there was no formula. There wasn't something that I had to conjure up. There wasn't some, you know, thing I had to do. I had to pull a cross out of my pocket and some holy water over here and splash it on him and say, no, Christ compels you, come out of here. You know, none of that happened. I felt the Holy Spirit, you know, lead me to tell that demon to come out of that person. And that's exactly what happened. Have I ever done that since then? Never since then. It's never happened again. Am I going to form a whole ministry about this? No, I'm not. That's ridiculous. That's not what God's called. God's called me to do what God's called me to do the moment he calls me to do it. Right now, he's called me to teach this Bible study. We have to understand that these exorcists, they want to tell you their formula and tell you how they propose to cast out demons and heal people. And if you would just, you know, call in and get this thing or say this certain prayer or... oh, don't fall into these guys. These guys here, these itinerant exorcists, they heard about the new formula. The new formula? Well, they say, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. This is their new phrase. This is their new formula. And these guys didn't get it. God's power is not conjured up through witchcraft or phrases. Well, there's another group here in our text, the seven sons of Sceva. Acts 19:14, it says this, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. Sceva, this was more than likely a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin here in Ephesus, and he had seven sons. And like the itinerant Jewish exorcists, these seven sons were imitating the power of God. These guys attempted to cast out a demon by using the same formula. It says, we so, or they so did. They so did what? They used that phrase, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, here's their result. Look at Acts 19:15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They were overpowered. They didn't have the power because they were only imitating God's power. Imitation of God's power, it does not equal God's power. Saying the name Jesus does not equal knowing Jesus. It does not equal having the power of Jesus. I met a lady recently, while we were traveling through the missions of Mexico, the Mexico missions that were built there in San Antonio. We were sharing with one lady. Another lady started chiming in saying that, well, you just have to say in the name of Jesus. There's Christians who think that whatever they pray for will be answered if they just tack on the little phrase at the end, in the name of Jesus. That's what they think. They actually think that this is like the cachet of power here. Lord, just that red Lamborghini with the tan leather interior, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I want to live in Circle C. In the name of Jesus. I need that new job, Lord, And this job is the right one for me in the name of Jesus. And they think that they could just say in the name of Jesus on any prayer, and therefore, because it's in the name of Jesus, it's going to be answered by the power of Jesus. This is not what the Bible teaches. In the name of means in the character of. If you're going to pray, then pray in the character of Jesus. And it's okay to say in the name of Jesus. It's okay to close your prayer in the name of Jesus. But if you didn't pray for something that Jesus would have prayed for, then regardless of saying in the name of Jesus, it wasn't in the name of Jesus. It has to first be a prayer that's in the character of Jesus before it can be in the name of Jesus. I asked this lady. I said, if I went around punching people in your name, what's your name? Becky. Go around in the name of Becky. Becky wants me to do this. And I'm just punching people left and right, you know. She's like, yeah, that wouldn't be right. Right? Because Becky doesn't want me punching people. And so it wouldn't be in Becky's name that I would go around punching people. And Jesus wouldn't pray for a lot of the things that we pray for. So tacking in the name of Jesus onto the end of it doesn't make any sense. But these guys were trying to put the name of Jesus on their false exorcisms. They were trying to put in the name of Jesus on their false ministry, on their pseudo-ministry. And the seven sons of Sceva were wounded and exposed as frauds. There's lots of imitators, even in Christian circles today. There are ministries that focus on the freeing of believers from the bondage of demonic possession. They first tell you that if you're prone to this sin or if you're prone to that sin, well, it's not really your fault. They smuggle in psychological ideas. They smuggle in bad psychology. And they say, oh, you struggle with this sin or that. It's not your fault. You're a victim. You're a victim because your parents, it's your parents' fault. They raised you like this, and therefore you struggle with these sins. And so it's not your fault. And there's these ancestral demons that have been following your family for generations. And so you have this generational curse. Sin is not your fault. It's not the sinful nature that you have that you will not bring into discipline. But it's these demons. Demons are making. The devil made me do it. And they claim that their solution, they have the solution for your demon possession. And so you can buy Neil T. Anderson's book, The Bondage Breaker, and he can lead you through his seven steps to freedom. What did they do before his book ever came out? Boy, everybody was just demon possessed and couldn't do anything about it. And then Neil T. Anderson, back in the 90s, releases his seven steps to freedom. Whew. Little late, God. Should have brought Neil around in the first century. We don't need Neil T. Anderson in his Bondage Breaker book. We don't need his seven steps. Other ministries, they want to bring you forward, and they'll give you a bag, and they're going to pray over you, and you're going to cough your demons up. You know, and all these people are coughing into bags at the front of the stage as the pastor prays over them. And, you know, you're coughing up phlegm because you're a smoker, you know. That's not a demon. Stop smoking and you'll stop coughing up phlegm. Please understand, Christians, number one, cannot be demon-possessed. God is not going to share his temple with demons. And your body is the temple of God. You think God is going to allow the Holy Spirit in our temple to hang out with demons? Christians can't be demon-possessed. And so these ministries, whatever they're doing, they're just imitating the power of God in the name of Jesus. Some people, they imitate the power of God. Others, they hate the power of God. But some, true believers, will exalt the power of God. And this is our final point. Let's talk about the power of God being exalted. Because the word exalted, it speaks of something that is highly esteemed. And while some hate the power of God, others are going to imitate the power of God, there are going to be those who believe Jesus. And those who believe Jesus will exalt the power of God. Many people in Ephesus heard about the sons of Sceva. They heard about them being chased out by the demons. They heard about the demonic debacle. And so Luke writes in verse 17, "This became known, both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Let's talk about this word magnified here for a moment. We find it in verse 17 where it says at the end of verse 17, "The name of the Lord was magnified." The fact is that Jesus came to reveal the power of God to the world. Jesus came to reveal God's power. Even his name reveals the power of God. Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua. A better translation straight from Hebrew to English, we would call Jesus Joshua. Jesus' name is Joshua, but there was no J in Hebrew. And so Yeshua. Yeshua is the name of Christ. And Yeshua comes from two Hebrew words, Yahweh or Jehovah, and is salvation. And so Yahweh is salvation. That's the name of our Savior. The name of Jesus means Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation. And remember, the power of God is the gospel to everyone who believes. The name of Jesus, the gospel presented in his very name, is the power of God. The power of God then was magnified when the name of Jesus was magnified in Ephesus. Acts 19:17 says, "This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." When the people saw the power of God, and when they saw that the power of God could not be imitated, fear fell on them all, and the name of Jehovah is salvation was magnified. The word magnified means to highly esteem. It means to extol. It means to exalt. The power of God was exalted in the lives of these believers. Well, as a result of the power of God being exalted, we find a few results here. Number one, believers had the power to overcome sin. Please understand, Christian, that if you're claiming this morning that you don't have the power to overcome this certain sin in your life, that you keep giving in to this temptation in your life, the question I have for you, are you exalting the power of God? Are you exalting the name of Jesus Christ? Is God's power exalted in your life? Because here we see the power of God exalted in the lives of these believers, and here's the result. Acts 19:18, it says, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds." What does this mean? It means that those who had already believed in the church came and presented themselves to be more accountable within the church. And true accountability leads to Christian maturity. When you will find those around you to be accountable to confess your struggles to confess your deeds to, when you will find other men in the church, men, or other women in the church, women, who you can become real with and confess your struggles and confess your sins to, God is being exalted in your life. And you will grow as a result. That's what true accountability is for. The second thing that happens is unbelievers turned from their powerless magic to the all-powerful God. Look at Acts 19:19. It says, "Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Here we see it might be believers and unbelievers. But they brought these worthless magic books. They brought their horoscopes. They brought their tarot cards. They brought their Ouija boards. They brought their books on all this worthless magic, and they threw it in the fire where it belongs. They started cleaning shop. They started getting rid of the stuff that doesn't exalt the name of Jesus Christ. What about you? How much garbage from the world are you still holding on to because you're unwilling to let your whole life exalt the name of Jesus Christ? But I can't grow. I'm struggling with sin. And you're just holding on to all this garbage. Just think about it. You've got a handful of garbage, and God's like, I want to put some gold in that hand. I want to put some silver in that hand. I want to put something that means something, that's worth something in that hand. If you would just let go of that garbage, if you would just exalt my name, if you would just turn to my power instead of trying to do it in your own power, release that stuff, let it go, then I could give you the good stuff. We want to try to hold on to both, though. Based on the example here, we got to take all this garbage that's keeping us from growing, all this stuff that's keeping us from actually trusting in the full power of God, we got to just take that and throw it in the fire and let it burn for all to see. When Christians will exalt the name of Jesus, when Christians will exalt the power of God, believers grow. And unbelievers, they turn to God. And the word of the Lord grows mightily and prevails. The sons of Sceva said they didn't prevail. But Christians will prevail when they exalt the power of God. Look at Acts 19:20. It says, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You want to prevail in your life? Then you must exalt the power of God by exalting the name of Jesus. It also says there in Acts 19:20 that the word grew mightily. This word mightily, it's the same Greek word as the word magnified that we studied just a moment ago, which means to exalt. The word of God was exalted because believers were maturing and becoming accountable. Unbelievers were throwing away their useless stuff and turning to God. And this exaltation of God's power, and this exaltation of God's name, and this exaltation of God's word is self-perpetuating. Understand what I mean by that. When a believer exalts the name of Jesus, when a believer will exalt the power of God, then the believers around that believer will begin to grow and mature, and they will begin to exalt the name of Jesus. And as these believers are exalting the name of Jesus and the power of God, unbelievers begin to turn to God, and those unbelievers turning to God become believers who exalt the name of Jesus. And as all of these people are exalting the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus, they begin to turn to the Word of God. And so the Word of God becomes exalted. And as the Word of God becomes exalted, all these believers become, you know, they start growing even more. And so more believers start exalting the power of God. And more unbelievers start turning to Christ and exalting the power of God. And it just keeps on going. It's a wonderful cycle. When believers will exalt the power of God, you see a wonderful cycle of God's power becoming more known and more known in the lives of unbelievers and believers. So are you exalting the power of God in your life? Are you exalting the name of Jesus Christ in your life? Are you exalting the Word of God in your life? If not, then you're either hating God's power or you're imitating it. you're going to fit into one of the three categories. You either exalt God's power, or you must hate God's power. Or you're just spinning your wheels imitating it. Oh, you show up, you pray the prayers, you read the Bible, you do all the things that Christians should do, but there's no power in it. There's no power because you haven't highly exalted, highly esteemed the name of Jesus Christ above your own. You've let Jesus come and deal with areas of your life with some things, the things that you're comfortable with. You'll let Jesus come and convict you of some things. You'll let Jesus come and clean up some areas of your life. Oh, but not these others. I won't take this stuff to the fire and burn it because you exalt that over the name of God. And so you won't grow. And so you're just imitating. I implore you today that some people are going to hate the power of God and they're going to try to convince you to do the same thing. You must continue to exalt the power of God by exalting the name of Jesus and by exalting His Word. Others are going to imitate the power of God. They're going to try to suck you into their trap. Don't be duped. And here was the conclusion that I came to when I first started believing in Christ. When I turned my life over to Christ, I said, my whole life has been deception. I have been deceived and I have deceived people because I didn't know the truth. And I decided at that point in time that if the Bible truly is the Word of God, and it is, then I better know it if I don't want to be deceived anymore. I better know the Word of God, which is the truth, if I don't want to be deceived by the deceivers. And so instantly the Word of God was exalted in my life. It became the standard. It became the truth. It became the guide for my life. And I have dedicated and devoted myself to knowing God's truth so that I can walk in His truth, so that I won't be deceived by those that hate the power of God, so that I won't be deceived by those who imitate the power of God, but so that I can exalt the power of God in my life. My encouragement to you is don't be deceived by the haters or the imitators, but begin to exalt the power of God in your life. Exalt the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And exalt His Word in your life. And live by it. But you can't live by it by your power. You must rely on the all-powerful One to live a life of power. Because again, we're powerless. But when we commit ourselves to exalting the power of God in our lives, He then gives us the power to do the things that we can't do in and of ourselves. And so will you commit this week with me to begin to exalt the power of God in our lives once again? Let's pray.